Good morning, everyone. All right, let's try that again. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
All right, there we go. This morning, we're going to go ahead and jump right into the text as we continue our final part of a series that's titled God is Working. Just to give a brief recap of where we're at as we are picking up again in the book of Acts, we see Paul and Silas have been unfairly and unjustly beaten and imprisoned. The reason? There were two slave masters who had been exploiting a young slave girl who had a demon, a spirit of divination that they were profiting from. And Paul, when he had cast that evil spirit out, the masters became violently angry, because their source of income had gone away. They'd been making a lot of money for themselves off of the slave girl's exploitation. And so they made a way. They said, we're going to punish these guys for taking away our source of extra income. And they took them before the magistrates and the leaders, making up lies that they will be beaten and imprisoned. That this is where we are. That in fact they were successful on their efforts to retaliate against Paul and Silas. In today's passage, what I want for us to see, as Paul and Silas have been suffering, they've been made to suffer, they've been beaten, they've been bruised, they've been bloodied. But we're going to see that in the midst of these circumstances where the world might look at it and say, this is a terrible thing, and indeed it is, and yet God still is working in the midst of it all. And that's what we've been learning about together as we work through these passages in the book of Acts. There's three things that I want us to focus in on as we look at the passage, as we go through it. First is going to be that we ought to worship God at all times. That when we worship God at all times, people will see, we will trust that God is working. Secondly, to show God's compassion, who we are as followers of Jesus Christ, that ought to be the attitude, the perspective, the direction that we have towards those around us, whoever they may be. And third, to consider your witness. Essentially, you bear the name of Jesus Christ if you are a believer of Jesus. So do you consider your witness before others who do not know him, and also with other brothers and sisters in Christ, in the things that you do, the things that you say, how you live? So we're going to get right into it with this first point, worship God at all times. Let's look at verse 25 together. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now remember, this is in the midst of being beaten and bloodied and bruised, and they've been unfairly and unjustly imprisoned. But what we see here about midnight, as their feet are in the stocks, they're locked up, we see two men who trusted that God is working. How do we know this? They're not steeped in complaint and bitterness against God for the situation that they're under, the circumstances that they find themselves in. No, we see them praising God. They're singing hymns to God. They're singing the truth of God so that even others around them can hear. And I want us to stop and think about that for a moment. In the times when you have had wrong done against you, or where there have been struggles and hardships that you were going through in life, was praise and worship your response? It's much easier to get stuck in the circumstances, to keep your eyes down and around. How could this be happening to me? How could this be happening in my life? And yet we see in these two men who were in very, very difficult and harsh circumstances, still not keeping their eyes down and around, but looking up to the God that they worship, looking up to the God who they trusted is working even right then and there in the midst of the hardships that they were going through. I mean, Paul and Silas, if there were two people who had legitimate, you know, reasons to complain or be bitter against God, and yet they trusted in him. They They knew that in their purpose to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, that God was and is working through them. Their circumstances did not change their understanding or their perspective or their belief about God and his character. That God is indeed working through all of it for good. And I think we need to practice this as believers of Jesus Christ. And we need to practice this as a church, trusting in God, trusting that he's working, not allowing the circumstances around us to dictate how we know who we know him to be. Amen? It's so easy to do that. But we keep our eyes up on the hope that is in Jesus Christ, the one that we have if we are true believers of Jesus Christ. Another detail that I don't want for us to miss out on is that it says that other prisoners were listening. Now, this is a key thing. When your response to pain or suffering or difficult circumstances in your life, even times when things have been wrong against you, when your response is one of worship and praise to God, it can move people to wonder about who this God is that you could possibly be praising at a time like this. So it's not in order to try to make something contrived, so oh, if I do this, then people will know more about God. No, but a faithful follower of Jesus Christ who is truly worshiping him in the midst of difficulty and hardship and what the world will view as terrible circumstances, then it makes a difference in the heart of those who are watching, hearing, listening, seeing how you respond in your life. So will we worship him at all times? When we lose our job, will we still worship and praise him? When people attack us for our faith, will we still worship and praise him? When those who we love get sick with illness, will we still worship and praise him? When we lose our loved ones, will we still worship and praise him? When people see the peace and joy and comfort that God alone can give to his people, in the midst of all these tragedies and hardships and unjust things that may happen in our lives, it speaks to them and it shows and tells people that God is working. And it draws them in. How could they possibly praise God in the midst of this? How can they possibly sing hymns about this God when they're going through such terrible things in their lives? That's the God that we trust. That's the God that we believe in. Second thing is this, show God's compassion. So we're just going through this text together and I'm kind of, you know, showing you what it all means and what we can take from it as we go. Verse 26, show God's compassion. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. So there's this miraculous thing that happens as Paul and Silas are in the midst of worshiping and praising God. We see God move. We see God show his power. Now, it wasn't because Paul and Silas were so faithful or because they were singing so well or so loudly that God answered and made this happen. No, God shows that he is working. He was and is and always will be working. And we're going to see yet another soul, yet another person who God loves, who is not yet a believer of Jesus Christ. We're going to see him have an opportunity to repent and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So God shows his power, the creator of the world, shaking the earth to the foundation of this prison, and the people's bonds becoming unlocked. Verse 27, when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. You see, under Roman rule, a jailer who had failed to keep his prisoners could be sentenced to death. And so when he's awoken by this earthquake and he sees the doors flung open, he's already decided, this Philippian jailer, he had decided, my life is over. I'm going to take my own life. There's nothing worth going on for in this moment. You see, if all the jail doors had opened, surely everyone had run away and escaped already. But then he hears a voice. Paul speaks out and shows compassion and care for the jailer. He did not have to stop this man from killing himself, but he says, stop. He tells him not to harm himself. Don't worry, the prisoners are still here in the prison. If you think about the situation with everything that's happening, it's a strange way, actually, to treat a jailer who's keeping them in prison for something that they did not do. Keeping them in the bonds, keeping them imprisoned in a place where they ought not to be. They shouldn't be there because they had done nothing wrong. Surely God must have opened the doors and sent this earthquake so that they can run out and escape, perhaps to share the gospel of Jesus Christ more. That would make sense, maybe, to us. But God had his own plan that was unfolding. You see, God is working. He was working even in this midst. God wanted this jailer to know his love, his truth, his compassion. And so there's, again, this response. What is expected by the world, when we just look at the world for what it is, and we see the response of Paul to say, don't harm yourself. There's something that's happened with all of this coming together where this jailer, we don't know his name, but this jailer, he falls down, trembling with fear before Paul and Silas. You see, Paul showed God's compassion. Verse 30 to 34. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. See, the jailer was so moved by God's work. You see, God was working through the circumstances, even through the suffering and hardship of Paul and Silas. He was bringing it all together to bring this Philippian jailer, we don't even know his name, that he might know Christ as his Lord and Savior. And so his response is, there's something more going on here. Paul stopped me from taking my own life, but there's now with this life that has been saved, there's something more that I know that I need to be asking this man. And maybe he had heard some of the hymns and the prayers that they were praying while they were locked up in their cell. But he asked this question, a question that every single human being ought to ask and needs to ask, because the answer is a matter of eternal life with God or not. He says, what must I do to be saved? Indeed, God is working. The type of compassion and grace that Paul shows is not of this world. The power of the whole earth shaking, opening doors and releasing bonds, surely there is something that is not of this world. There's a power that can't be explained by human means. And so he asks this question, what must I do to be saved? And the answer was and is still so very simple. It's the same answer whether you're thousands of years ago till now. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Amen. That has not changed. It's Jesus. It's only Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. I don't care how many brilliant people with PhDs and degrees try to tell you otherwise. The Bible tells me, God tells me, that it is only through Christ that you can receive salvation. And thank God for his grace and compassion that we, who do not deserve it, can be saved. There are no additional steps. There's no other person or name. And they make it very simple and clear for this Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? Paul doesn't start lining out, well, you got to start going to church every week, okay? You got to start giving more money to the church. You got to befriend and tell the gospel to 10 people and they need to be saved. He doesn't give extra things because there are no extra things. It's believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. It's that simple. And so in response, we see something happening here where the Philippian jailer who was helping to keep them contained and in their cells, he brings them actually to the home and he washes their wounds. And there's, you know, symbolism in that. There's a return, like something about the way that they have cared for me, the message that they have shared with me. It's changed something in me that I want to do the same for them. I want to be a part of washing up their wounds. And then they are baptized. So that means that he did repent. He did place his faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This is the truth of our God. He makes a way that you can be saved. He makes a way that you can be saved. He makes a way because he cares in his love and compassion about every soul, opportunities for them to repent and turn to him in faith. You know, you'll be surprised what a simple act of compassion can do, that God can work through that to open up hearts to hear the message of Jesus Christ. And I think people are so busy these days with their own plans and their own agendas and their own goals, that in the same way that people can get lost in their circumstances when they're in a time of trouble, in the regular, everyday busyness of life, people can also put their heads down and just be worried about their own situation, what they're going through, what things that they have to get done, the different agendas and plans that they're trying to finish up. And God's calling us to take the time to stop and look around for opportunities to share his compassion and grace. How easy is it for us to just get so focused on the here and now in our lives, what we're doing, what we want to accomplish, that we don't stop and see the many opportunities that if we would just share a word, stop. Don't harm yourself. Stop. There is a God who loves you. Stop. Your life is worth living. Stop. Let me share with you about a truth that can change your life now and forever. And God's calling us to do that as Christians, as those who have received the compassion and grace of Jesus. Will you stop living for yourself, being so self-involved in your own bubble, in your own family, in your own yours, and look at God who's calling you to look out and see that there are so many people who are hurting and in need, and there's so many opportunities for you to share his compassion and love, so many more souls that can be saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ. They took the time to show compassion to a man they didn't need to show it to. Basically, if you think about it, they're the enemy, the ones who was keeping them falsely in prison, and yet they cared for him, and his response was to wonder and desire to know more about this God, and it led to his salvation. Let's be a people. Is your life marked in that way? That when people see how you're living your life, the things that you're saying, the way that you love your family, your wife, your husband, your children, how you treat strangers, that people would see and have a drawing, a desire to know more about this God that you say that you follow and worship. Last thing is this. Consider your witness, and it all kind of ties together in the purpose that you have as believers of Jesus Christ. So considering your witness essentially means bear the name of Jesus and remember that you do that. In the quietness of your room, when you're alone, when you're out, you bear the name of Jesus still. So consider your witness. When you're online playing games and people are flaming each other, chatting, you can still be a witness. Don't be an anonymous person. Well, they don't know who I really am, so I can flame and say whatever I want right back. Consider your witness in every sphere of life, in every context that you're in. Even when you're just with the boys, the way that you talk, what you talk about, that is a witness to your faith, your relationship with God. We're not going to make excuses. We want to live for God. We want to follow him. So consider your witness. Look what it says in verse 35. and 36. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." So let's take a moment to see what's happening. So all this has occurred. The jailer tells about what's happened, and the magistrates come, and they say, "Okay, you know what, you guys, we talked about, you guys can just go." But this is not being done publicly. It's being done in private, just kind of like a quiet, like, "Okay, you guys can go. We've seen that, you know, you're not supposed to be in jail." So God is working. Another soul has been saved. Eternity has been changed for this Philippian jailer. And not only him, but his entire household was baptized as well. Praise God that he is working. But this last point is an interesting one, because I want for us to think honestly about how it reflects on our lives. We've been learning that God is working, that he's working in our hearts, and also through us, he's working to bring many more people to know him. And a lot of that rides on where our purpose is centered. Is it gospel-centered living that is the mark of your life? And along with that, again, you bear the name of Jesus Christ. And so when people know that you bear the name of Jesus Christ, is that a good witness to others? Or are they like, "Okay, well, there's another person who says they're a Christian again, but what we see is just terrible things"? It's sad, but even like on Twitter and different social media, it's like people put in their profile like "follower of Christ" or "Christ follower." And there's actually a stereotype. If someone has that in their profile, likely they're a terrible person. It's sad that Christ in social media, his name has become synonymous with people who are hypocrites. Who actually, when they respond and reply and they comment, that it's not love and compassion that they see, but instead very much like the world in retaliation, being angry, being ungracious and unloving and incompassionate. So consider your witness. So what does it have to do with what's happening here? Paul says, "No, we're not going to go quietly. We're not just going to leave now. Sure, okay, thank you for coming to the conclusion that we don't belong in jail, that you should let us go, but we're not going to go quietly." And this is very, very important, okay? Because we see that they consider their witness in the land that they're in, as they're there to try to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're showing that it is actually important not to be fake and say everything's always great with me, but that their names are cleared, so that as they continue to minister in this place, that they're not associated with wrongdoing or being troublemakers. Christians, they bear the name of Jesus. They consider their witness. This is what verse 37 says. But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they didn't even know that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. So they're like, "All right, we done messed up. This is not good." So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. You see, not only were they unjustly beaten and imprisoned, Paul and Silas were both Roman citizens. Now, this is why it's very important. There was a law that Roman citizens could not be punished as they were, beaten by rods, and sent to prison without having a fair trial first. And yet there they were, beaten, bloodied, bruised in public square, and then taken to jail. They bore the name of Jesus Christ. And they wanted their name cleared publicly so that, again, their witness as they share about the gospel of Jesus Christ would not be affected. Do we take our witness that seriously? You see, they weren't just like, "Oh man, I gotta clear my name. I don't want people to think bad of me. I need to show that I'm a good person, that I didn't do anything wrong." No, their focus, their plan Their perspective was, how can we be a good witness to the people that we're going to continue to minister to? That was their heart. That was the most important thing to them. How often are we more concerned about clearing our name or hiding, you know, failures of ours so that other people say, wow, this person's a great person? How much more have we become concerned with our own name than the name of Christ that we bear as Christians, as Christ followers? When you get defensive, what is it defensive about? Most often, I'm going to guarantee that it's something about you that someone critiqued or someone put down, and you want to say, no, you got it wrong. I'm not like that. I'm better than that. Don't accuse me of being something that I'm not. And we get defensive. And yet we bear the name of Christ, and I wonder how often we think about that witness that we share as Christ followers, as those who bear his name, that we might be communicating to the people around us who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that Jesus is not someone worth following. Maybe because we look so much like the world, because we still want to live in the world and live for the world and live for the success and the glory of the world and our own name and our own finances and our own status. And God's saying, that's not what's for you. Consider your witness as a follower of Jesus who has been paid for. Your sins have been paid for, who has been covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what you're living for. Nothing else, no one else. Live for God. Consider your witness. I hope that's a rebuke to you. It's a rebuke to me. I don't mean just when you're out and about. How about with you when you're with your wife or your children? Again, when you're just with your friends. Oh, it's just locker room talk. No, be a witness for Christ. Think about what that portrays or communicates to the people around you. We bear the name of Jesus. Consider your witness in all that you do. Let that be your purpose. Stop making excuses for everything that you want to do. Consider your witness at all times. Amen? Once you start doing that, I promise you're going to be like, oh man, I didn't really think about it like that. God wants all of you. He wants you to think. He wants you to live in such a way that your witness, again, not because it's contrived or remember when Jesus talked to the Pharisees and he said, the outside of your cup looks really good. It's shiny, the outside of that cup, but clean the inside. Remember when he said that? And that was such, it was like, you know that meme where like the rapper, he's like, oh, he's like falling back and he's like, everyone's like, oh, burn. It's like, he got them good because they were so sure that outwardly that they were showing a good witness, but because of their hearts were so greedy and selfish and prideful. No, even the outward things that they were doing, they were not actually being a witness for the God that they were saying that they worshiped. We must consider our witness at all times. That doesn't mean be fake, but that means be set upon Jesus Christ. You're going to fail. You're going to fail at times to be a good witness, oftentimes to be a good witness. But then we turn to God again, receive his compassion, receive his grace, and strengthening to go out and do our best again, depending on him. It ends with verse 40 here. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. What a good way to wrap up. So they go out of the prison, they're freed. They visit Lydia, who was one of the people who did not know Jesus until they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and she and her whole household was saved. And it says, and when they had seen the brothers, fellow believers of Jesus Christ, they encouraged them and departed. You see, they're going on with not their business, but about the business of God. They're continuing on with what God has called them to do. Let's be like that. As we wrap up this three-part series, God is working. We've seen people of all backgrounds and statuses and spheres of influence impacted by the gospel of Jesus, by those who are simply living out their faith. doing what they have been called to do. And God is at work. He's working in your heart, in your life. Whether you feel it or know it or not, God is working first in your life. And you know what? He wants to work through you as well. Look for the opportunities to show who he is to those around you. First, start with going to God in your own heart. And then see the closest circles, if you will. How have you been treating your family? How have you been treating your wife, your children, your husband? And then go, your friends, schoolmates, coworkers, strangers, in every sphere. Know that God is working and he wants to work through you. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we're going to wrap it up in words from Paul. It says, in all things, God works together for the good. He works. He's always working. He's working for your good. Let's follow him and live for him. Let's pray. Let's take one more moment to respond in prayer. You bear the witness, or you bear the name of Jesus Christ. You have a call to consider your witness to those around you. Have you been living in a way that shares the compassion and grace and love of Jesus? Have you been living in a way that is obedient to God first and foremost? That means not going with the wave of culture, not going with the wave of the in crowd. No, we are in Christ. That's first and foremost. Have you been living in a way where you are trusting that God is working in you and that God wants to work through you? If not, thank God for his grace. And we have an opportunity every day to do it again. And we're going to fail again. And God will not condemn you. Because we go back to that question that the Philippian jailer asks. He said, what can I do to be saved? If Jesus is the one who saves you, guess what? You cannot become unsaved by what you do, because God has you in his hands and he is working in your life. Trust in him. Know that this is true. And how empowering and freeing that will be, you'll see when you live in such a way where God is your focus. We're trusting that he is who he says he is and that he's working. It's going to change the way that you live, change the way that you treat others, and change the way that you perceive the circumstances in your life, because you're not going to be looking down and just straight ahead. You're going to be looking up to the God who is working and in control. So just take a moment to pray, and then I'll close us. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for who you are. God, you love us with a love that we cannot understand. You give us compassion and grace when we deserve punishment, when we deserve anything but your kindness. And yet that is the God who you are, a God who is always working in our hearts so that we might know you. When we do know you, there's so much more that you give to us by your grace. God, I pray for every person in this room. I pray for our church that we would indeed be people who trust that you are working, that we would indeed be people who consider our witness to those around us, that truly your name would be the one that we are most concerned with, that your name would be glorified in our lives, and that people would put your name high, not ours, not our own agendas or our own plans, but your plans for us as you work in us and through us. We thank you for your promises. We thank you that you are a God who is working. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.